glad to have y'all here this morning. Well, as you see, we got some of our children up here, and they are going to lead us in our first song this morning. So you guys all stand up as they lead us this morning in Same Power. Just a second. As you see, we're in the learning curve here, adding new stuff, but it's all going to work out.
Every fear of the unknown.
Thank you, guys. You know, our little praise team Bible study, we talked this morning about when Jesus walked on the water. And I posed these guys a question. I says, why did Jesus walk on the water to them? Kevin had the best answer in the world. He proved to them that he was over everything. He was over the raging sea. He was over the wind. He was over the waves. And if they look to him, he calms it all. Amen. We all bow your heads this morning. Dear Lord God, I thank you and I praise you, God, that we can come here this morning and worship you, God, and hear your word that your pastor has for us this morning, God. I ask an anointing of your Holy Spirit to be upon us, upon our worship, God. Help us to not just sing lyrics and listen to music, God, but to lift our arms, lift our hands, lift our voices, and praise you, our holy God, this morning, God. And Lord, I ask a special anointing of your Holy Spirit on Larry. Speak mightily and powerfully through him this morning, through the power of your word. And I thank you for it all in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen.
You remain standing just very quickly in your insert in your bulletin. This is the last day to order the ride t-shirt. So if you want a t-shirt, today's the day, the last day you have to order it. Two, don't forget about the VBS training immediately following service. If you're involved in VBS, we encourage you to stay. And then also read your bulletin. And the West Virginia Disaster Relief Training is coming this weekend. And to sign up for that, you need to go to www.wvcsb.org. It's in your bulletin. I don't have my glasses on.
Just read it in the bulletin.
So just read it in the bulletin. All right? I got them right here. I just don't use them, brother. But yeah, read your bulletin and get all that information. And please begin to pray for my voice already. Please, thank you.
I lose the fight. I try my best. I just don't get it right. You ever have a week like that? Where I talk the talk that I don't walk and miss the moment right before my eyes. Somebody with the hurt that I could have helped. Somebody with the hand that I could have held. When I just can't see past my grace, a little more like kindness, goodness. about to sing that song, I think about what you guys are doing at the community breakfast. Sharing that love with people that are out there. Sharing that love and that mercy and showing them Jesus. Through every battle, through every heartache, through every circumstance, well, I believe you are my fortress, you are my portion, you are my hiding place, well, I believe.
Empty-handed, not forsaken. I've been set free. I've been set free. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Oh, I once was lost, but now this heart, Lord, I'll be your vessel, the world to see.
For that amazing grace, that you would even save a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I am found. Amen. And Lord, we just thank you for our salvation in our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for the love that you demonstrated to us in him. Lord, we can stand here today and we can rejoice. We can give praise and we can give thanksgiving to your holy name. For your greatness, for your beauty, for your goodness and your kindness and your patience. So Lord, we come this morning and we offer this worship up to you. Lord, we pray that you would receive it with thanksgiving. And Lord, as we come to a time of giving, Lord, we pray that we would would give as generously as you have given to us, that we would not hold back from what your word tells us from our tithes and our offerings. Why? So that the gospel can be furthered, that we can make sure that the gospel goes out to all places, to all areas, even to the uttermost parts of this world. So Lord, we thank you for providing for us. Lord, allow us to provide to you so that this church can be a blessing. And Lord, as always, as I stand here to preach this word, if I am not the one to speak it today, if I'm not the one that you have called today, if I'm going to say something or present something that is not of truth, I pray that you would silence my lips, that you would rise up the one to speak for you this day. Why? It's not for our glory that we're here, it's for yours. We're not here to get our needs met, we're here to worship you. So Lord, we want you to be honored and glorified in all things. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Now, I've been struggling all week with allergies really, really bad. I've been coughing like you don't want to know. Yeah, you got it? Yeah. So just pray for me, please. How did Chuck do last week? He do all right? It's good to have Chuck here. We don't get to see him often, but I listened to him online. He did look like he did a pretty good job there. So we love Chuck, and we just hope that the Lord continues to increase his ministry in our association. If you have your Bibles, open them up to Joshua chapter 2. I've entitled this sermon Rated R. Rated R for redeemed. Get your minds out of the gutter, all right? All right, so it's Rated R for redeemed, Joshua chapter 2. We are currently in a series. As you know, I just started this series out of the book of Joshua. And in the book of Joshua, what you have is a lot of changes. Remember, we talked about the first two sermons were changes, transitions, changes. We all go through them. We all have them every single day of our life, right? Changes, transitions, right? As the Shugart family is here, pray for them as they lost their mother this just yesterday, yes. So just pray for them. But changes, always changes going on. Moses is dead now, and God has appointed Joshua now as the leader to lead his people into the promised land. The people now have escaped captivity through Moses' leadership. Remember, they were down in Egypt down there, but they have now escaped captivity under Moses' leadership, and now they wander or are wandering around the desert, right? They've wandered around the desert for 40 years now. But in that 40 years, God shows up time and time again. So God provided to these people that he proved to them that he was trustworthy. You know, one of the most difficult times that you can depend and know that God is trustworthy is when you don't know what God's doing in your life in the midst of the change. It's truth. We all, even the greatest of Christians, find themselves questioning God sometimes. But God, in that 40 years of them wandering around the desert, proved to them that he was trustworthy and that they could rely on him. If there's nothing else, you understand this. And when everybody around you is forsaking you, there's one in your life that will never forsake you. All right? That he came to prove to them that they could rely on him even when everything in their world was changing. Everything in their world was crumbling. Now, they are crossing over the Jordan now. And if you remember, we left off with God telling Joshua in chapter 1, verse 2, where God said this, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the children of Israel. He says, arise and go. And that's where we are in Scripture. So turn with me, right, to Joshua chapter 2 now. And when you come to Joshua chapter 2, you see the transition God wants to make in a person's life. And that's what God does. He's about people. He's about you personally. He's about me personally. But we're going to see here a transition that God wants to make in a person's life. You're going to see it in one single person, and her name is Rahab. And what is Rahab? Who is Rahab? What is Rahab? Rahab, she is a prostitute. She's a woman of the night. She's a hooker. She's whatever you want to call Rahab, right? That's what she is. And something I want to point out before we get started is that what you are going to see, what you're going to see today is that God is more interested in our present than he is our past. God is more interested in our present than he is our past. You keep that in your mind as we move through this text, all right? He is more interested in your present than he is your past. God is more interested in where we are going than where we have been. God is more interested in who we are than in who we were. Isn't it great to have a Lord and Savior that cares for you like that? Isn't it though? Right? Right? Not holding us to the former people that we were. Oh, praise Jesus. Amen. So what I want you to see in Rahab is this. Christ who redeems through the power of the Spirit of God. I want you to see in Rahab, Christ who redeems through the power of the Spirit of God. And he uses God uses the most unlikely people to accomplish his will. He does. He uses the most unlikely people to accomplish his will. Look throughout Scripture. Go look at the backgrounds of some of the people most of the people that he called up. They were the most unlikeliest people to accomplish his will. They're people like Rahab, a harlot. And if you want to jot this down, Rahab is called Rahab the harlot here in Joshua 2 and over in Joshua 6, verse 17, 22, and 25. But not only that, in the New Testament, she is still called Rahab the harlot in Hebrews chapter 11, 31, and also in James chapter 2, verse 25. So, Rahab is referred to as a prostitute. Under the law of the Old, she's referred to as a prostitute under the law of the Old Testament, and also under grace in the New Testament. She does not escape this title. Anybody ever have that problem? She does not escape this title, but again, God does not care about who we were. He cares about who we are. So keep that in mind. Again, keep that in mind as we now study chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Read with me, if you will. Look what it says. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. Now remember, 40 years earlier, Moses sent 12 spies to check out the land. Remember that? And 10 of those 12 spies came back and said, we can't do it. There ain't no way. It's not possible. You ought to see this thing over here. You ought to see these people. This place is fortified. These people are giants, man. We can't do it. 10 out of the 12 came back and said that. So we can't do it. It's impossible. Remember, they failed to trust God. They failed to trust God, and as a result, they roamed for 40 years in the desert. But there were two guys who said, we can do it. Yes, we can. We can do it. And who was that? Joshua and Caleb. So this time, 40 years later, Joshua doesn't choose 12 men to go in. He chooses two men, and they don't go in to see, can we do it? They go in to see, how are we going to do it? Notice what he says. He says, go view the land, especially Jericho. So it's not if we can do it, but how are we going to do it? Still, look, verse 1. So they went. So they crossed over the Jordan, right? Now Jericho's on one side, the Jordan's on the other side, right? The Jordan River. Jericho's on one side, and Joshua and his people are all on the other side. So they crossed over the Jordan, they slipped in and got around, and somehow they got into the city of Jericho. Remember, it's fortified, right? And I say it like that because Rahab is going to tell us that the city was shut up tight. Unlike the United States of America, Jericho was on their highest level of alert. The border was closed. It was shut down. It was fortified. They knew who was coming and who was going, right? They knew all about. So the two spies, they happened to slip into the city. Somehow, some way, it doesn't tell us. It says they got in, all right? Look what it says. So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. Now, I've got so much that I want to do this morning because I want to explain a lot of things here. And this is something I'm not going to take a lot of time on right here, okay? I'm just putting that out front. But it gives many people trouble that these men of God went to Rahab's house, a brothel managed by Madam Rahab. A lot of people, it trips them up on this. So what's the more natural place? What's the more natural place to be inconspicuous as a traveler in the Middle East? Well, at that time in a pagan culture, you got to remember, in the pagan culture, that's what everybody did. Do I believe that they went there for a quick little jaunt? I do not. Instead, it is probable that they went there to listen to the latest reports, right? What's going on, the latest reports from those who were entering this city as well as those who lived there. It was a great place to gather information. So a brothel was kind of a haven of unofficial news. Now look at verse 2. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country. So basically all that boils down to do is this. Someone saw them. Someone noticed them. There's something going on. There's something different. These two guys, they're not from here, right? So someone saw them. Their cover is blown and the spies are detected, all right? And the report gets to the king of Jericho. So it goes back to the king of Jericho that these guys are in there. And it goes to him, and he in turn sends members of the JPD. Anybody know what the JPD is? Jericho Police Department. That's exactly right. To the brothel, right? Verse 3, so the king of Jericho sent to Rahab saying, bring out the men who have come to you. So they know, right? They know that they've entered there, right? Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country. So the JPD arrives, right? Jericho Police Department arrives. But before they get there, Rahab the prostitute has hidden the spies. She hides them. Look at verse 4. Then the woman took the two men and hid them. And now the JPD interrogator is among them, right? So she said, they're asking her questions. So she said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And it happened, verse 5, and it happened as the gate was being shut, when it was dark, the men went out. Where the men went out, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them. So she recommends, Rahab recommends, that the officers immediately leave her house and apprehend the spies before they return to their camp. Now look verse 6. But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax which she had laid in order on the roof. Now I've got to stop here. I got to stop right there and do some teaching for a moment rather than preaching. I want you to see this, and I just got to take a moment and do this. I'm going to get to the text in just a moment because a lot of people struggle at this point right here. A lot of people have issues right here, and what they struggle with is Rahab lied. So why does God honor the lie of this woman? Why does God honor that? Well, let me tell you something here. Let's get this cleared up. Scripture says lying is a sin. And if you go back to Leviticus chapter 19, it says this about lying. Look at Leviticus 19, verse 11. He says, you shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. Anybody lied this week? Try to catch somebody off guard, huh? One person was honest. Proverbs 12, verse 22 says this, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. Paul, in the New Testament, Paul also talks about this in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. He says this, therefore putting away lying, have nothing to do with it, therefore putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. So it is very clear, it is clear that the Word of God says that we are not to lie, period. That lying is sinful and an abomination to God. We know that, right? Amen, right? Oh, me, right? But now, let me let you in on something. You got to catch this. Rahab is a pagan. Is it okay for non-believers to lie? No, it's still a sin, right? Rahab is a pagan. She is an Amorite, which is a synonym for a Canaanite, which means she was a worshiper of Baal. And she lived in a pagan society, and I could almost assure you she never heard of the book of Leviticus. And I can for sure tell you she never read the Proverbs, because it wasn't written until hundreds of years later after her. And it is with the utmost certainty that she never read a book from Paul to the church of Ephesus. Now, that does not excuse her lying. It doesn't. Because I'm going to tell you something. God did not need for her to lie. God didn't need her to lie. You want to know why? Because God will accomplish his plan regardless of what we do. He will accomplish his plan regardless of what we do or what we don't do. But you've heard the saying, God is able to use a crooked stick to make a straight lick. Listen, there's no indication that God approved of the lie anywhere. There's nowhere that he approved of the lie, justified the lie, or blessed the lie. But listen, God did forgive her. Now watch this. When you come to the New Testament never introduces Rahab as Rahab the liar. Never does. It introduces her as Rahab the harlot, the prostitute, right? And there's a big difference in that. And I want to tell you what it is. God forgave her for what she did, but reminds us of who she is, because it says she was a harlot. And it reminds us of what she was to show you how great his grace is to overcome anything in your life. Anything. No matter what it is. Now, that doesn't answer your question. Is it ever okay to lie? And I'm sure that somebody is already planning to approach me about this after service. I already know it. I'm expecting it, okay? They're going to approach me and say, well, now, Pastor Larry, can you do that? Is it ever okay to lie? She lied, and it was a sin. Any questions? But let me ask you this question. What if you're at home tonight and your grandchildren are there and, hello, your wife's there, your children are there. Somebody breaks into your home tonight, you've got people there, and somebody breaks into your home and they say, we're going to kill your wife and your kids and your grandkids. Just say it is true. That happens tonight. What are you going to do?
I don't.
That's not the question. The question is, will you lie? Will you lie and say they're not here? They're going to come to you and they're going to ask you. Now, I want you to listen to me. Because this is what I want. This is what you call apologetics. That's defending a theory or a doctrine, right? What do you do with that? Because this passage is not for situational ethics, by the way. You need to understand this is an extreme illustration. Somebody breaks into your house, what are you going to do? Are you going to tell them, that's showing them the love right off the bat. Are you going to tell the truth or lie about your family? Got a gun right up to your head. Where are they at? Oh, my kids on the first door on the left, and my mother-in-law, she's on the right, and what are you going to do? Listen to me, church. Do not use extreme illustrations to set the standard for your daily behavior. Yes, right? Yes. Do not use extreme illustrations to set the standard for your daily behavior. Do we ever do that? Come to one of our Bible studies. Come to one of our Bible studies when something gets controversial. You know what the first thing that's thrown out there is? The extreme illustration. Well, what do you do here? What do you do now? Let me ask you, is lying a sin? Okay. We go to the uttermost extremes in some illustrations. Remember this, extreme cases are not normally the standard of our daily behavior. Now, you've got that, but you still say, what would you do, Pastor? What would you do if you were put in that illustration, Pastor? I'm just going to be straight, blunt, honest with you. I don't know. I truly don't know. If someone broke in my house and put a gun in my face and said, is anyone else here? And my wife and my kids and my grandkids are there. What would I do? What would you do, Larry? I don't know what I'd do. You know what? I may lie. And let me let you in on something before you start throwing daggers at me. Let me let you in on something. I doubt you could answer it unless you were in that situation yourself. It's extreme. Well, yeah, definitely 911 would be good. But I don't use that extreme illustration to set the standard of how I greet everybody that comes into my house. I don't lie to people when they come to my house, normally. Now, we're going to set that aside right now, right? But I want you to get this. This is an extreme illustration. We're going to set that aside because God forgave her for the lie. And I know that God forgave her for her lie. How do I know this? Because his grace was even greater than her prostitution. But now let me show you this. The most important thing, she experiences a transition, a transformation, and that's what I want you to see. This is the important part. We get hung up on that, but this is here is really what we need to focus on, is the transition in Rahab's life. Because her transformation, in her change, you see something about God here. Now go back to the text, and what it shows me is this. It shows me, point number one, the patience of God. The patience of God. Do you understand that we serve a God who has unimaginable patience with us? I mean, he truly, really does. He has unimaginable patience with us. Pick it up in verse 9 where Rahab goes up to the roof and she talks to these two men, right? The two spies. And look what she says, verse 9. And she said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all of the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. She says, listen, guys, we've heard about you all. We've heard about you guys. And she says, I want to tell you something. We're all scared to death. We're afraid. We know that you're there. We know what's happening. We're scared to death. And that's why we have shut ourselves up in the city. That's why we're on lockdown. We are terrified because we have heard all the things that your God has done for you. We have heard of all the things that your God has done for you. Verse 10. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt. You say, why is that so profound? Why is that such a big thing? Do you realize that was 40 years prior to this event that's taking place today in this text? That was 40 years ago. We have heard how the Lord dried up the Red Sea. That was 40 years ago. She's talking about something that was 40 years ago. She's talking about something that happened a long time ago. She said, listen, we started hearing about your God 40 years ago and what your God was doing and how he brought you out of Egypt. So I am sure she knew about the plagues. I'm sure she knew about the death of the firstborn. Excuse me. She knew about the Red Sea. She says, we've heard that from 40 years ago. We know about that. We've had tales of that. And then she covers all of that 40 years. And then she said, we've heard what you did just months ago. Now, what did they do months ago? Well, look at the text. And what you did to the two kings of the Amorites. Now, remember, she was an Amorite. She said, we heard what you did to the Amorites. We know what you did to our people who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og. Those were the two kings of the Amorites. They were defeated. Look, whom you utterly destroyed. Now look at this, verse 11. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. They were scared. They were afraid. Now, that is an amazing thing to me right there, and I'm going to show you why. Look at the end of verse 11, because this is her confession. Here is her salvation statement. This is her statement of faith. She makes it right here. Here's the transition. Here is something more than change that's going to take place. Here is a transformation of her heart. Watch it. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on. You see it? You see the transition there? She has just transitioned over from a pagan to a believer. She has transitioned over. Listen, she knows her world is about to fall apart. Her land is going to be overtaken. But did you hear her? She said, listen, we know that the land is yours. We know that you are going to take the land. Now, if you look back up in verse 9, that's exactly what she says. I know that the Lord has given you the land. She knows it. They know it. So she says, I know you're coming in. And there's going to be judgment and destruction on this whole city, on all of our land. We know that. We've heard of what your God has done. So Rahab knows that her world is literally going to be coming, crashing down in around her. Anybody ever been there? She knows her world's going to come crashing down in around her. And when you come to the fall of the walls of Jericho, literally her world falls down around her. But she's going to be saved. Why? It's so profound. It's in the text. You can't miss it. It is so profound. She's going to be saved. Why? Because she believed. We want to make it so much more than that, don't we? She believed. Because she believed in the one true creator God. I want to show you that in one more way. Now watch this, church. Watch this. Put your finger right there in Joshua chapter 2 and go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 31. And when you come to chapter 11 of Hebrews, you come to the chapter of all the faithful. To all the faithful. Let's get something cleared up now. God doesn't honor her because she lies. You need to write this down about Rahab, actually. You need to write this down about Rahab. God never honors Rahab because she lies. God honored Rahab because she had faith. Oh, yeah. And that's the same for you and I today. God does not honor us by our sin, but saves us by our faith. And it says it right here, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever shall. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe. Woo! With those who did not believe. Understand this. Not believing, that's disobedience. And I'm going to step away because I'm going to tell you what I think the unforgivable sin is not believing. That's what I believe the unforgivable sin is. That's my personal opinion. Unforgivable sin is not believing. It's disobedience, and that's what it's saying. But did you pick up what it says? It says that she believed, but everybody else in her generation did not believe. We think this is new stuff in our culture, huh? Everybody else in her generation did not believe. They disbelieved, and they are not believers. They were condemned by God. Now, let me just stop right there, and I want to talk to you for just a minute, and I want to give you another point of apologetics, because you're going to go through the book of Joshua, and you're going to say, boy, God is pretty rough. He's pretty hard. God was just a mean God. I've heard people say that they struggle with God in the Old Testament. They say, I can't get over how mean God is in the Old Testament. He's harsh. He's bloodthirsty. He just kills people indiscriminately. He is a God who is not just. He's not fair. God is not fair. Thank God. Thank God he's not fair. He is just. Watch. He wipes out all these people and he does it. We would look and say he does it for no reason at all. Now I want you to listen to me very carefully. Listen to me very carefully. I want you to see this. Rahab just gave 40 years of history. Remember that? She didn't have a preacher. She didn't have a missionary. She didn't have a church on every corner or any corner. She didn't have a Bible. She didn't have an Old Testament scroll. She definitely didn't have a New Testament. It wasn't even written yet. She didn't have a TV preacher to listen to or a radio preacher to turn on and listen to. She had no podcast or anything like that. She had nobody. Rahab was a prostitute. But from an accounting of God's act in history, she was able to come to faith saying, I know that your God is the true God in heaven above and on earth below. And she just gave 40 years of history where she says, we have been hearing this for 40 years. We've listened to this for 40 years. We've known about your God for 40 years. So for 40 years, we've heard all the things that your God did to protect you and guard you and guide you. And now you're coming into this land. We know all of this. We know exactly what's happening, and we've heard about it for 40 years. Let me ask you a question. Is 40 years long enough for God to give somebody? Is 40 years long enough?
Let me ask, do you do that with your kids? Do you walk into your kid's room and say, you know what? This room is a mess and I want it cleaned up and I want you to hurry it up. Because I'm going to come back in 40 years and if it's not cleaned up, you're going to get it. Beth only has 7 years left. She's not in here, so I'm good. Is that what you do with your kids? You don't do that, do you? No. So is 40 years long enough for someone to make a decision? Like when you asked your wife to marry you, did she say, you come back in 40 years and I'll let you know what my decision is? No, she grabbed that diamond right then and there while you had it, right? And she said, yes. Well, that's what mine did. I mean, you know. I see, right? So then let me ask, do you think 40 years is long enough for God to give anybody? Do you think 40 years is long enough for God to give you? Do you think 40 years is long enough for God to give a nation? So now let me take you back. Put your finger there and go back with me to Genesis chapter 15 because I want to show you something incredible. It is to a preacher, maybe, I know. Go back with me to Genesis chapter 15 when God is making a covenant with Abraham. God says, let me show you something. He says, let me tell you, Abraham, you're going to have descendants, right? We all know he told Abraham that. You're going to have descendants. You're going to have a son, and I'm going to give you a son. And he says, your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs. He's talking about Egypt. He's talking about 400 years in slavery. Genesis chapter 15, verse 14 says it like this. And also the nation whom they serve, Egypt, I will judge. Afterward, they shall come out with great possessions. Right? When they exited, right? You see that? So they're going to be there in Egypt, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will judge the nation that they serve. You understand whatever affliction that you're going through, Christian, God will right all wrongs. I will judge the nation they serve, and after that, they're going to come out rich. Remain faithful. Remain faithful. He said, Abraham, let me tell you something. He said, your descendants are going to go down there to Egypt, and they will be bottled up there for 400 years, and they're going to be enslaved. Some of us feel that way sometimes. He says, but I'm telling you something. Don't fear. Don't fear. I'm going to come down. I'm going to rescue them. I'm going to lead them out after 400 years. So why 400 years? Well, verse 16, in the fourth generation, 400 years, in the fourth generation, they shall return here. That's important. They shall return here. So Abraham, they will come here to the land of Canaan. That's where Abraham was at this point in time when he's saying this. They're going to come back here, and they will come right here for, look at the text, for the iniquity of the Amorites who is not yet complete. So God didn't just give them 40 years. God gave them 440 years. So don't tell me that God is mean. Don't tell me that God just slays people at the drop of a hat. He gave the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Girgazites, the Moabites, the Amorites, the Megabites, the Perizzites, whatever you want. He gave them all 440 years. The truth is God was constantly in some way speaking. Now, we are not given what the message was, but in some way God was constantly speaking in some way. So don't tell me that God was just randomly slaying people. He gave them 440 years to do what? Repent. Repent. Do you realize the United States of America will be 248 years old this year? Now add another 200 years to that, and that's how long he gave them. Do you think that God will give America another 200 years to turn back to him? I don't know. I know this, God is patient, thank God, amen. God was patient with the Canaanites, with the Amorites and the Ammonites. That with all these folks, he was patient. Year after year after year after year, century after century after century after century. Which tells me that our God is a God of unbelievable patience. Now let me ask you another question. How long has God been waiting on you? He's being patient, isn't he? Some of you are here, maybe you've been here a couple of months, and you say, you know, I felt like God was speaking to me. I felt that pull, I felt that urge. I felt God speak to me. Something is going on in my life, and something is happening to me, and I don't understand it, and I'm going through some struggles and some tensions and some anxiety, and you know, I've just been having a difficult time, and I don't know, my life is falling down around me. And I came and I've heard the word of God a time or two, and I really don't know what to do. So I figured the best thing I should do is I'll just sit here and I'll just wait. Again, let me ask you something. How patient does God have to be with you? For some of you, there's been a lot longer than 2 or 3 months. Some of you for a year. Some of you for 30 years. Some of you say, way back when I was 12 years old, God spoke to me. And I really sensed God trying to do something in my life. And I turned around and I walked away. Well, do you remember what it said in that passage, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31? It says that she heard and she believed, but the others heard and they disbelieved. Is that you? Have you disbelieved? Has it been year after year after year after year that you said no to Jesus Christ and no to Jesus Christ and no to Jesus Christ and no to Jesus Christ? Oh, don't get me wrong. Let's not get mistaken here. I want to be very clear. I want to be very clear. You don't deny him. That's not what I'm saying. You don't deny him, but you also haven't given yourself to him. Big difference. Even Satan knows and believes, but he has never given himself over to Christ. You haven't received him, and you know it. God has told you. And you keep telling yourself, not now, but later. Not now, but some other time. And you think God should be infinitely patient with you. And he is. He really, truly is. But I want you to remember God's word to Noah. Anybody remember what God's word to Noah was? Genesis chapter 6, verse 3. My spirit shall not strive with man forever. So how long has God waited on you? How long has God been patient with you? Yes, our God is a God of unbelievable patience, but there comes a moment when God says, enough. I all told you when I preached through the book of Revelation that when Jesus comes back, I think that the shout of acclamation is going to be what? Enough. I don't know that. That's just what I think. Christians, Christians, whatever title you have held in your past, and you know what it is. You know what it is. Rahab the prostitute, Larry the alcoholic, you know, Joe the thief, Steve the, what's your name? Jim. Jim the, Matt the. You fill in your blank. Whatever you held in your past, you know what it is. But whatever you were doesn't need to be erased. Because what you were speaks of the glory of God in our redemption. We are His children. Former prostitutes, alcoholics, liars, thieves. But we were redeemed of the blood of the Lamb. And our past no longer holds our future. Amen. Listen, Christian, you got so much to rejoice over. Our past no longer holds our future, but our faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins does. It does hold our future. Your faith in Jesus Christ will save you, just like it did Rahab, a liar and a prostitute for sure. Likewise, Rahab the prostitute was redeemed because her sins were forgiven. That's why, and we still talk about her today. We're still talking about her. She knew what it was like to be redeemed in spite of a sketchy past. I'm not looking at you, I'm looking at me. She knew what it was like to be redeemed in spite of a sketchy past. And next week, I'm going to show you where she ends up in genealogy. But for now, I want you to understand this. I want you to get this. Jesus Christ, who redeems through the power of the Spirit of God, uses unlikely people to proclaim the message of the cross. He uses unlikely people to proclaim the message of the cross for the salvation of sinners. You know what? He uses people... like Mike Jeffries, I remembered. He uses people like Barbara McVicker, and I know her past. It's sketchy. She won't tell you that, I just did. Now I got to deal with that after church, right? Right? She uses people like Richard Davis. God uses people like Richard Davis, like Zeke Magala, and we know how sketchy he is. I could just go on and on. He uses people sketchy like me. For sure sketchy. Question. If you can't use your past as an excuse, how will God use you? Listen, I don't relish in my past. In fact, I hate it. I'm embarrassed by it, to tell you that truthfully. But I rejoice in my redemption because of it. And because of that, I will use my past, as tainted as it is, to show others the incredible grace of a living, loving, patient God. I can use it to hold me hostage, or I can use it to give God glory. Look what He has done. A patient God who redeemed me from my rated R life into a new life that is still rated R. R for redeemed, that is. So how about you? Do you want a clean new start from your past before God? Do you want a rated R, redeemed life? Should have started this at the beginning, and I could have finished a whole lot earlier. Here's my advice to you. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full into His wonderful face. Why? There you're going to find His grace and His mercy for you. And he will set you free. And your past will hold you no longer, but your future. What a bright future you have. Father God, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you for your love for us. Thank you, Father, for loving us and being kind for us. Lord, all of us have a past. But Lord, let not that past be something that holds us, but something that we know that we need to be set free of, and that you, Lord Jesus, can do that, and you alone, and you want to do it, but we must believe. We must believe. And so, Lord, we ask that you work right now powerfully in the life and minds of every person here. If they're not sure, that they would come and they would bow before you and ask you to save them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Larry. No, please stand.
You come. There's many people in this basket right here that need salvation. We should flood this altar to pray for them. Just a reminder, the Shugart family will have their mom here, Darlene Shugart. She'll be here at the church on Thursday for services. It'll be Thursday morning. So just continue to pray for them and lift them up to the Lord as they're going to need strength. But listen, don't let your past hold you. Don't allow Satan to do that. I don't care what it is. how bad it is. Give God control and he'll give you victory. Amen. Go in victory. Thank you for coming. God bless you. You're dismissed. And thank you for praying for my voice.